be seated. Thank you, Mary. Anointed, anointed. Bless the Lord. Well, without any further ado, I want to introduce to you Apostle Robert Henderson, hailing from Texas. And this is the third year in a row that he's been with us, so he's become familiar to us and a friend and a good brother in Christ and an anointed man of God. And he's come to bring the word of the Lord today, kind of putting the icing on the cake for the conference on the courts of heaven. Let's welcome Apostle Robert Henderson as he comes to speak.
Okay, thank you so much. It's good to be back with you guys here. As Pastor Leonard said, I've been here now for 3 years in a row. I have a friend, Dutch Sheets. Some of you may know who he is. And and he says anytime I've been somewhere for three times, yes. Oh, I remember those days when I was pastoring. People would be yelling at me, you know, you forgot to let the kids go, and or my wife would be telling me. But I was with Dutch, or I would go different places, and then Dutch would come in, and he would make this statement. Every time they would get up, he said, Robert's been here three times, and they would say, yeah. I said, that's about right. After about three times, I have to come fix what he's messed up. So so Dutch and I have a love-hate relationship. I love him. He hates me. You know, we... And so, well, what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about the idea of the apostolic. And because if you haven't realized, maybe you have, but there is a major transition happening in the church across the earth. I've been privileged to travel, you know, all over the world to a large extent. I have about 175,000 airline miles this year. So I go a lot of different places, and everywhere I go, there is a transition from the pastoral mindset and way of thinking into an apostolic one. And let me just try to clarify a couple of things before I go into what I want to share today. One of the problems in our nation, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just trying to be honest. One of the problems in our nation is the model of the church we have. You see, if the model of the church was what it should be by biblical standards, we wouldn't have some of the problems we have in our nation. Because the people of God would have understood we're not here just to get our needs met and be blessed. We're actually here to expand the rule of the kingdom in the culture. Okay? So it's nothing wrong with getting our needs met. We need our needs met. But that's not what the church is for. See, George Barna... Or it's not just what the church is for. George Barna did a study, and he asked this question, what is the church for? And this was the response of 84%, to meet my needs. That is not what Jesus said the church was for. Jesus actually only spoke of the church in two places, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And in Matthew 16, he said the purpose of the church was to be a vehicle through which the kingdom rule of God could come to earth. That's what the church is for. So that's not just on a personal level. That's also to be salt and light into a culture and change a culture until it looks more like heaven than it does like hell. See, one of the problems with the church is we've just decided to give everything over to the devil. And some of that comes, in my estimation, from wrong doctrine, wrong theology, wrong ways of thinking. We are here as a people to see the kingdom of God come into earth and to rise up and take our place as the ecclesia that Jesus said he would build, which was a governmental people. That's what the word ecclesia actually meant. It spoke of the elders who sat in the gate and made decisions that determined what life looked like in that city. So that's what he said he would build, not just a fellowship, but a government. Okay, I'm saying all that to say this. This is the difference between something that's pastoral and something that's apostolic. Okay, so God is, and I'm telling you, God is making transitions all across the world in His church, causing us to move out of just a pastoral mindset and into an apostolic way of thinking, which is about the expansion of the kingdom of God into the earth. Does that make sense to you? So, with that as a backdrop, I got up this morning and I was praying. I have lots of messages on the apostolic. That's one of the big things I did before this Courts of Heaven thing took over my life. And because they all, it actually does blend together. But when I got up and started praying this morning, immediately I felt like God spoke to me. And He made me put together a brand new message. And I thought, well, they haven't even heard the one I've got yet. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. Because there are many pictures of the church in Scripture. Many pictures in both the Old and the New Testament. For instance, before we read this, in Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible talks of the mountain of the Lord's house in the tops of the mountains. And any time you read about mountain, you're reading about government. When you read about house, you're reading about family. So when he says the mountain of the Lord's house, he is talking about the governing family of God, which is the church, ruling over all other governments. That doesn't mean we tell them what to do. It means we are so controlling the atmosphere over the governments of the earth that they are now free to make decisions without the influence of demonic powers. That's our job as the mountain of the Lord's house in the tops. The word tops there in Isaiah 2 actually is the Hebrew word rosh, and it means that which is a governmental head. So it says that we as the church are ruling over, controlling the atmosphere over all mountains of influence, whether they're the seven mountains of culture or political governments. We are controlling the atmosphere so that right decisions can be made in those mountains so that the right effect can come into society. That's what we're here for. Okay, so we have lots of different pictures, Old and New Testament, of this apostolic church that Jesus said he would build. Amen? So I want to give you another picture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. The writer of Hebrews says this about Abraham. Let me just begin at verse 9. By faith, Abraham and those who were with him dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. Why did they do this? Why did they leave the comfort of their culture to go to a land they didn't know and to believe God to do something he had never done before? It tells us in the next verse. For he waited for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's what I want to suggest to you today as I move through here. The city is actually a picture of the church, the apostolic church, that Jesus said he would build. See, when he talks about the city, he's not talking about something that's going to come down out of heaven in the end times. He's talking about something, and I'm going to show this to you. He's talking about something that is a version, a model of the apostolic church that God wants to build. See, we find this in Matthew 5:14, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." He said that to his disciples. We need to understand, when Jesus spoke words like that, he wasn't just speaking to individuals, he was speaking to the group. He was prophesying of what the church would be that he would build, which was a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, the earth is not going to be able to ignore you. How many of you know the earth has been able to ignore the church? Because of us being irrelevant, because of us not having power, many different things. But Jesus said, "I'm going to build you into a city that's literally set up on a hill that the earth will not be able to ignore. That they will have to deal with you and even bend their desires to fit who you are. Because you are a city set on a hill." How many would like to see the church become that? Then God's going to shift us out of the pastoral model and move us into an apostolic model. Now, let me just be real clear. When I talk about moving into an apostolic model, I'm not talking about there not being pastoral work being done anymore. There's always pastoral work done. It's just done with a different purpose. See, whenever you're in a pastoral model, you pastor people just to meet their needs so they can be happy. When you're in an apostolic model, you pastor people so that they can get well, to be a part of the functioning people of God, releasing who they are. Now watch this, and becoming the city that is set on the hill that the earth cannot ignore. I say, Lord, I'm longing for those days when the church becomes that city that Jesus said we were going to be, a city set on a hill that will not be ignored. Now, I need you to know there's always been a cry for this city. See, I meet many Christians today, everywhere I go, and they're just saying, I'm tired of church. I mean, this is just honesty. I'm tired. And you know what? These guys are not rebellious. They're just, it's because God is doing something. See, this is actually, when I was putting this together today, this is what the Lord said. I have created, the reason that's going on in the church is because I have created a groaning that's necessary to give birth to the next model. That's why there's so many dissatisfied people. That's why even those of us that are in the church are dissatisfied, even though we're staying there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're like, it's because there is a groaning in the spirit that is being used by God to transition us out of one place into the next model so that we can begin to have an effect in nations and see culture shifted into that which is more in more of a connection with kingdom life. Amen? But see, that doesn't help without or happen without this groaning that's going on. Because there's a groaning going on in the hearts of God's people trying to move us into these next places that he has for us. Now, let me show you a scripture. Psalms 107 and verse 4 through 7. You find little nuggets just tucked away sometimes in scripture. And I just want to read this scripture. Psalms 107 verses 4 through 7. If I can find Psalms 107. 107 verses 4 through 7. He says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Why? Because they haven't found a city. See, listen, we don't know what we're looking for, but we know we haven't found what it is I'm longing for. Do you hear what's going on here? So he says they're hungry and they're thirsting, and they're saying, I'm looking for something, but I don't know exactly what I'm looking for. I just know what I've had isn't scratching the itch anymore. And I'm looking for something else. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, my soul is even fainting because I can't find the city. Do you see what it's saying here? He says, I can't find the city. It says their souls fainted. And then verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. See, God says, I am allowing you to come into this groaning, hungry, thirsty, even place of your soul fainting, so that out of that there is a cry that comes out of you that allows the city to come forth, and you can come into that city and see every desire of your heart met. Because I am building a city. I am producing a city. It's not going to look like what it's looked like in the past. I'm talking about the church. There's a transition. There's a shifting that's going on. And many, many, and I would say most of the body of Christ is feeling this because it's a worldwide shift that's occurring. And sometimes we don't know what to do with it. But it's because God is building a city. Amen? Because that, listen, we're in good company. This is what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were looking for. A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here we find them in Psalms looking for it, desiring it, longing for it. So I say that God's creating a cry that's going to allow this city to come forth. Now, what are the characteristics of this city? And I'm just going to call it the city of God. And that's a reference to apostolic centers being raised up. What are we talking about? What are the characteristics of a, if you will, a natural city that would fit into something that's an apostolic center? Number one, it has worship in it. You see, in the city of Jerusalem, the temple was at the center of the city's activities. Because it was a place of many things, but one of the main things it was a place of worship. You see, in the city of God, there is a central piece of the city of God is worship to the King. It's worship to the King. Now, in Revelation 21 and verses 9 and 10, and I love this. Let me just turn and read it. Revelation, because I'm going to be back over there in just a moment. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, when it's talking about the city, here's what it says. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So he says, I'm going to show you the bride, but actually the bride is a city. See, this is why we know it's an apostolic, because we know the bride is the church. We know that. But here, John is having a revelation that not only is the church a bride, but the church functioning as a bride actually becomes a city. Do you see the connection? Again, the city is very clearly an apostolic version of the church that God is building. And at the core of this apostolic version that the Bible is referring to as a city is worship. Why? Because that's what the bride does with her bridegroom. See, what's the essence of the bride and bridegroom relationship? It's intimacy. It's love. It's adoration. Now, maybe you haven't heard this here, but in some of the circles I'm in, they talk about, we don't want bedroom worship. I mean, this may be new to you. We want throne room worship. And they start talking about what man wants to fill the breath of a 30-year-old Jew with a beard up next to his face. And I'm like, whenever they start saying that, I'm like, you don't even get it. Or you either don't get it or there's something wrong with me. Because I am a man to the core. But I'm going to tell you something. I know what it is to be intimate with the bridegroom. I know what it is to worship him and move into intimacy, if you will, if you want to call it this, in the bedroom where the bride and the bridegroom interact and relate together. Because this is what I know. Once you are in the bedroom in intimacy with him, at a certain point, almost always, there is a transition into the throne room where rulership is really exercised. But it always comes out of intimacy. Because I see in the apostolic prophetic movement an effort, an attempt to exercise authority without intimacy. And I got news for you. It doesn't work. It's clanging cymbals, and it just doesn't work because there's intimacy required between the bride and the bridegroom to release governmental authority. Amen. So I'm all for being as intimate as we possibly can with the bridegroom. My attitude, and maybe I'm a weirdo, But my attitude about these guys that have a problem with that kind of thing is, you haven't really met Jesus yet. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you haven't really encountered him. Because let me tell you something. John laid his head on Jesus' breast. John laid his head on Jesus' breast. What man does that? Boy, I guarantee you, if I came down here to Pastor Leonard and laid my head on his chest, everybody in this room was like, what in the world? What's going on there? It's kind of strange. But there was such a bond between John and Jesus. There was such an intimacy that it seemed to be one of the most normal things that they could do, because he was the beloved. I tell you, I long for that place with him. I long for that place. And if and see, the people that I'm around, they went, well, that's feminine. That's why the church is full of women, because the church is feminine. Say, no, the men are carnal. Sorry. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm just trying to make a point that at the core of the city of Jerusalem was the temple, which was worship. And at the core of the spiritual city, the apostolic center, there will be a heavy emphasis on worship. On the bride and the bridegroom relating together and being joined together in deep intimacy one with each other. Because I'm telling you, things happen from that place that don't happen any other way. It just doesn't. Okay. Good Lord, I hope he moves on. Number two, a city has government. Phoenix has a government. The city of God has a government. Every city has government. If it doesn't have a government, it's not a city. It's the government that actually would constitute something being called a city. The purpose of government, now watch this, in a city, in the natural realm, but also as the city of God, is to protect and empower. That's the purpose of government. To protect and empower. You understand, even in the natural realm, our governments are supposed to provide protection. That's why we have armies, police forces. It's designed to protect, hopefully, our borders. Hopefully, it's a wake-up call coming to America concerning these things with what's just happened in France. Somebody better wake up and do something that needs to be done and quit being a bunch of bleeding hearts. We need some border protection. That's government's responsibility. That is government's responsibility, to protect society as best they can. But it's also the purpose of government to empower. See, I teach this. See, government's purpose is not to meet our needs. It is to empower us to meet our own needs. Now, I want you to hear this. God is not a socialist. He is a compassionate capitalist. You say, well, how do you know he's not a socialist? Because in the parable of the minas, some say talents, whenever he gave 10, 5, and 1, remember? What did he do? To the one he gave 10 to, he came back and he said, you did really well. You made 10 more. Have authority over 10 cities. By the way, whenever we're faithful with money, it does not bring us more money necessarily. It brings us more authority. Have rulership over 10 cities. 5, you brought 5 more. Rulership over 5 cities. 1, you buried it. I'm taking it from you. Watch this. And I'm giving it to the one that has 10. Now watch. All the other servants are watching this, and they're saying, but he has 10. Because they were socialist in their mentality. It's not right for him to get an extra one. He's already got 10. Why would you give it to him? It ought to be spread out over the rest of us that don't have as much as he has. They said, but he has 10. Why would God give it to the one that already has so much? Because the one that had the much has exhibited the power to bring increase to his master's money. And God is a good businessman, and he's going to give his stuff to whoever has the most potential to bring increase. So if you want something more from God, bring increase to what you already have. And quit being a bleeding heart. I say, oh, God, please give me something. I don't understand why God gives everything to him. Because he's exhibited a power and ability to bring increase. See, God's not a socialist.
Amen.
He is a capitalist who said, I'm going to give my stuff to whoever can bring the most increase to it. Amen. So, government's purpose is to protect, but also to empower. Now let's bring that into this city, this church, this city that we're looking for. You need to understand the purpose of government, the purpose of leadership is to protect and to empower. To protect and to empower. I mean, God doesn't change his rules just because now we're in the church. You see, the purpose of leadership is to provide spiritual protection from demonic powers. Now, there's a limit to that which we can do if you choose to live a rebellious life. You open the door to satanic attack. But if you are living right before God and you connect to this city that is an apostolic center, there will be a level of divine protection that will come over your life. Amen. Let me give you a for instance. In Colorado Springs, when I was leading a work there, my son had a dream. In the dream, he saw Pike's Peak exploding and houses burning up. But our house had a divine shield over it. And even though houses were burning all around our house in his dream, ours couldn't be touched. So I stood up in the church and I said these words. I said, I don't know exactly what this means, but something's coming. And anytime God speaks about my house, it is about my family, my house, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. But it also speaks about those that are connected to me spiritually. So, and you people, I said, are connected to me spiritually. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make an apostolic decree over you. And we are going to set the protection of God, this shield that was seen, over my house. Both naturally and spiritually. Hello? So I stood up and very boldly did that. 2 months later, a fire broke out. Walden Canyon Fire. I think that's what it's called. Anyway, it broke out. And here's what happened. It in one day, they were saying, it's no problem, no problem. In one day, it went up one side of the mountain and came down. I walked outside, and I saw the fire coming down the mountain toward our house and our neighborhood. And everybody was getting in the cars and throwing stuff in the cars and leaving. And we were gone from our house for 5 days. 347 homes burnt 3 minutes from where I lived. But here's what the fire did. It came down the mountain, split, and went around our neighborhood. Didn't touch a home in our neighborhood. Nothing. Watch this. There were people that lived in the area where the 347 homes burnt that were a part of our group. It burned up to their property line and did not cross it. Houses on either side burnt, theirs stayed safe. Not one person in the house, in the church, in the city lost anything because protection was over them because they were rightly connected in the city of God. I tell people where you go to church is really important. It really is. You need to be a part of that, which is exercising right government so that you are protected but also empowered for your destiny. See, listen, here's what we do. We tend to empower, I'm guilty, we tend to empower for church function. when we also should be empowering for kingdom function. See, we shouldn't just be empowering people to be good servants in the house of God, which is wonderful. We should also be empowering them to have an effect in the culture in whatever mountain they've been called to. This is the shift that's coming. We're going to move out of just a church mentality and into a kingdom mentality because that's the nature of the city. Is that making sense to you? Okay, number three. And by the way, everybody's taking inventory. Well, I don't know about this. Listen, we're all in process. All of us. Every church I know is in progress of moving from one dimension to the next. Very few, if any, have reached that point where we can say, we've got it all together. In fact, I don't think anybody has done that. We're all in process because we're in the process of where we're going. What we're getting, though, we're beginning to see the target, which is a little bit what I'm doing this morning, kind of painting a target. Because here's what the Lord said to me. He said, many times you have hit your mark but missed your target because you were shooting at the wrong thing. How often has that been true? Number three. A city has commerce and economics. Every city has commerce and economics. There's businesses within that city that function, all sorts of things. The city of God also has commerce and economics. The thing is, in the city of God, it operates on a different value system and different principles. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is dealing with the way we handle our money in the city of God. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, he says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. See, the principles in the kingdom concerning economics are almost just completely opposite to the principles that the world would teach us. See, the principles of the kingdom is that if we give it away, after many days, it'll come back to us. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Because, see, it doesn't make sense. If I want money, I should hold it back. He said, if I do that in the kingdom of God, if I withhold it, it'll lead to poverty. My efforts to keep it all will cause me to lose it all. Because in the kingdom, in this city, if I want increase, the word is, if I sow, the more I sow, the more the increase comes. And it's a completely different paradigm. And this is one of those areas where people really struggle because it goes against everything logical in our natural mind. That this is these are the principles that govern the economics and the commerce of this city that God said he would build. So every city has an economic system. We have to learn how to tap the economic system of the kingdom and not of the world as we function in the city of God that people have been looking for forever. Okay, just real quickly, we need to move. Number four, every city has an educational system. The city of God has an educational system. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, one of the purposes of the fivefold ministry gifts is to equip, is to empower. You see, we should be empowering and equipping people, again, to function in the realms that they have been made for, that God created them for. And so there should be systems within, if you will, within the city of God that helps people get the equipping that they need. Now, I just want to say something here, and I haven't seen any church do this, including any I've led. It's just something I think we should shoot for. Instead of the business people in the church having to go to secular business seminars, which, by the way, I don't think is anything wrong with, what if the church began to realize that's our mission too? We're not just here to teach people how to have good families, how to, you know, be good Christians and function in the church. No, we're not just here to do that. We actually want to help you know how to be a success in business. And we're going to have a business seminar, and we're going to bring in people that know what they're talking about, and we're going to let them empower and equip and educate us on how to be a success as a Christian in the secular business world. All of a sudden, the mission of this church, this city, gets much bigger. Because now we're educating people how to be a success. See, there are some groups doing this. Like Dr. Bill Winston in Chicago has an entrepreneurial school. He takes people who have business ideas, helps them develop a business plan, teaches them the principles they need to have, and then actually they start businesses in the church as a beginning point before they can launch them out into society. And he has birthed many, many businesses and even millionaires. Because he didn't just limit teaching them the four spiritual laws. He actually began to teach them as a believer how to function. By the way, he is an IBM executive in his past. So he understands this, and he is able to take and educate them. See, this is what the city does. It doesn't put limitations on itself and say, we only do this. This is our room. No, listen, guys, the church is supposed to be changing culture. We are not here just to have good services. We are here to change culture. That means we have to be able to empower our people, not just for their church function, but also for the kingdom function. Now, as a pastor, one that's led a pastor for 22 years, as one that's led works, that's like, oh my God, that's just like so overwhelming. I'm doing everything I know just to do what we're doing. No, see, God has to help us. We have to progress, but again, if we can paint the right target, then maybe we can start moving into something that is apostolic and not just pastoral in its nature. Amen. That makes sense to you? Okay, number five, the fifth thing about a city is that the city of God plants and has villages. Joshua chapter 15, verse 32. I'm just going to read that. It's a real hidden scripture. Whenever the children of Israel came in to their promised land, then obviously Joshua began to divide and give each tribe its inheritances. But this was consistent. I just picked this scripture out of many. Joshua 15, verse 32. I just want to, I'm in Judges. That's not going to work. Joshua 15, 32. He says, as he's dividing the cities of Judah, here's what he says. Leboeth, Sheliam, Ain, and Rimmon, all the cities are 29. Watch this little phrase, with their villages. You see, every city had villages connected to it. What is that a picture of? If we're going to be a city, then one of our agendas should be to have villages connected to us. What were the villages? The cities had walls where that everybody ran into in a time of war. But during normal life, the people function in their villages, which speaks, if you will, of other churches being planted from the city. You see, you got this city, this beachhead that has all the things I've talked about and much more, but also what happens out of that city, there is the planting of villages all over regions, areas, states, nations, and those villages relate back to the city because every city had villages connected to it. That's the expansion of the kingdom. And guess what? Some of those villages will grow up to be cities themselves. And then they'll start having villages connected to them. Are you seeing the picture here? See, this is why God said, or Abraham said, the Bible says of Abraham, that he sought for the city that has foundations. This is why the hungry and the thirsty were looking for it. Because if you can hear this, this is where we are. people are really, really, really weary of just church. Now, I'm not making that. I'm not saying there's something wrong. There's not. I'm telling you, it's a groaning of the spirit. Leaders I know are tired of church. They know, just intuitively know on the inside, there's something else. There's another model that's coming forth so that, watch this, we can actually accomplish the agenda Jesus left us, which was to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And I'm going to do this real quick and I'll be finished. I'm just going to give them to you real quickly. What does it take for the city of God to arise? Three things real quickly. This isn't all, but just something to think about. Number one, realize God is the builder and the maker of it. He's got to do it. We can't do this on our own. What I've described, we can't produce that. The Bible says in, Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. We can't produce this. But God's starting to give us a pattern. So we say, Lord, you're going to have to come help us because we can't do this. Nobody's smart enough to do this. Nobody's powerful enough to do this. But we want a city built that you said that we would be a city set on a hill that the earth would not be able to ignore because of our effect and influence into the earth. So God, come help us. Number two, hunger. Let me just give you this one last scripture. Read it. I already spoke of it, but Psalms 107, verse 37. It's in the same Psalms that we spoke of earlier. I just want to read this real quickly. Psalms 107, verse 37, about the city. He says, verse 36. He says, there he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Who are these people that's going to establish this city? The hungry. Not the complacent, not the indifferent, not those who don't care, not those who are not passionate for Jesus, the hungry. The hungry are going to establish a city that can be dwelt in. So if you're hungry today, if you're hungry for God, if you're thirsty for His purposes, if you want to see His will being done in the earth, you are a candidate to be used by Him with others to see a city built that others can dwell in. So I say, Lord, give us hunger. Give us a spirit of hunger that makes us want something more than what we've seen, that we can actually see this thing begin to come forth. And then the last one. You need to know that this city that is going to be built, we have to pull it out of heaven. Revelation 21, I know many things have been talked about the city, and I'm not a smart man when it comes to these things by any means, so some of the stuff that's said, I don't disagree with because I don't really understand, so you got to understand something before you can disagree with it. But in Revelation 21, let me show you a couple verses. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. You say, you don't believe there's going to be a literal city named New Jerusalem? I didn't say that. But I'm saying in the midst of that, there is a principle here. He said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Listen, you got to understand, if we're going to see the city made manifest in the earth, somebody's going to have to pull it out of heaven. Amen. That's called, where are my prayer warriors? Where are my intercessors? Where are those that are going to get before God? And they're going to pray strategically, and we're going to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. Come thy kingdom. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are going to pull out of heaven this city until we see it made manifest in the natural. This has always been God's way. Moses went up into the mountain, saw the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness. He came down, and Bezalel was able to build by what Moses saw, build this into reality. And all of a sudden, there was a physical manifestation on something that Moses spiritually saw. If we're going to see this city come, we're going to have to, just a little bit like we've done this morning, see it, but then we got to pray it into being until we pull it out of the spiritual realm and it actually manifests in the natural realm as a functioning entity that is a city set on the hill that the earth cannot ignore. It's going to happen because we do our spiritual work and we receive the grace of a wise master builder that can see this city built that Abraham, way back in the day, was waiting for. And the earth is still waiting to see materialize. So that once it materializes, I promise you, great effects in culture will be seen. And that cry that is in the hearts of God's people, that groaning that is there, will be satisfied. Amen? Amen. So let's stand up. I wasn't going to teach. I was thinking, Lord, can I just teach something I know? Can I just talk about apostles and, you know, but the Lord very clearly, I felt, said, do this. Because God wants to build cities. He wants to build cities. Maybe you're not, maybe someone's not called to be a city. Maybe they're supposed to be a village connected to a city. But God is going to have cities in the earth. Amen? How many of you want to be a part of that? We want to be a part of that happening. So, Father, Lord, even as the worship team's coming, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we are a part of a history-making time. Lord, all across the earth. And I want to thank you that Pastor Leonard in the house here is sensing and picking that up and saying, Lord, maybe we don't know everything we need to know because none of us do. But we're hungry. Somehow or another, there's a longing in our heart that just says there's something more. Lord, we want to thank you for all the good things that we have had. But we want more, Lord Jesus. We want what you want. We want your kingdom will done in the earth. We want to see cities arise with proper worship, with proper government, with proper commerce, with proper educational systems, and with other expressions being planted and connected to these cities. We just want to see this be done. And Lord, whatever our part may be in it, we want to ask that you will just let us have a part. So I want to pray for a precious anointing to come upon us as your people. Thank you for it, Lord. Could you just pray the Spirit for just a moment? We seek you. I just sense his presence. We seek you. We seek you, Lord. We hunger for you. We thirst for you. Would you create a hunger in the hearts of your people even as we search for this city, even as we seek to pull it out of heaven and into earth? We say, let the city descend from the spirit realm into the natural realm until there is a full manifestation of it revealed in the earth. Lord, until the model of your church that you desire for this season, for this era, for this time, begins to be made manifest. God, we're not criticizing anything we've had. We thank you for it, but we want the new. We want the new. We are hungry. How many of you say, I'm hungry, but I want to really be hungry? If that's you, just lift your hand. So, Father, even over these precious people, let hunger come. Let hunger come in all of our hearts. All of our hearts. Make us hungry again. Make us hungry again. Make us hungry again, Lord Jesus, until nothing of this world satisfies us, Lord. The only thing we want is you and your kingdom will and your kingdom purpose. We ask and declare, oh God, make us hungry, oh God. If that's your heart, cry out for hunger. Cry out for hunger. We cry out for hunger. We cry out for hunger. Do something in our hearts. Do something in our spirits. Not just here. Not just in Grace Covenant. Not just in Phoenix. Not just in Arizona. But all across our nation and even the nations of the earth. Let us us be hungry, oh God. Bring a new level of hunger to the church across the nations, oh God. Thank you for doing that, Lord. And from that, let cities be birthed, be born, be built, be established. Thank you for this, Lord, for what you're doing. We honor you for this, Lord. We honor you for this. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I even say over this house, new levels of grace. New levels of grace to move, to operate, to go into the vision and the things that you show. New levels over Pastor Leonard and Sharon, Lord, and even over Grace Covenant. Lord, I declare new levels of grace. New levels of grace. Because the thing that made the apostolic centers was the great grace that was upon them. New levels of grace, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a big praise? Amen. Thank you guys for having me.